Shall we turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20? We're still talking about Thyatira. Now, when we are preaching, we do not know which words are meant for who. But I believe the Spirit of God is leading us. A certain brother wrote me a testimony last Sunday. He was telling me about the statement I made about Coca-Cola. You remember that? There's a statement I made when I said 70% of your body is water, and you try to replace that with Coca-Cola, it's going to kill you. That is just one of those flying statements you speak as you are talking, you know. But, well, this brother, he wrote me saying, hey, the Lord was speaking to him because actually his diet, he had been feeding on Coca-Cola, sometimes not drinking water. And he says, when that came, I knew God was speaking to me. Yeah. Well, when I heard that, I thought, wow. It never crossed my mind that that would be something that God is speaking to someone. Well, that was not the first time such a thing has happened. I think the other time I gave a testimony, this happened in Zimbabwe. When, whilst preaching, I mentioned to the people that your mind can make you see a devil out of someone simply because of a very unhealthy thought process going on in your mind. And so I told the audience, I said, for example, if you want, you can make me an antichrist. I said, I'm the sixth born in my family. My name, Andrew, has six letters. I was born on 15th August, 1 plus 5 equals 6. And then I said, by the way, my shoe size is 6. Now what? The following day, a brother, a businessman, he sells shoes, gave a testimony. He said, the Lord has so very much blessed me through the preachings. And so I made a decision that I need to give you a gift of a shoe. He says, I first wanted to ask my pastor to ask you what shoe size you wear, but I didn't want that. I wanted it to be a surprise. And so he says, the other day I was looking at your shoe size and I was trying to approximate it just from a distance, but I couldn't make it out. And then he prayed. He says, Lord, help me to know the shoe size. And so he was in that service. And so when I said I was born on 15th August, 15 is 1 and 5, 1 plus 5 is 6, Andrew, 6 letters, 6. And so I kept bringing out those 6. And then I said, by the way, my shoe size is number 6. So this brother was just like, praise the Lord! But you see, as we speak, God will feed something through the words, and it can minister someone to someone, to help them just in the right way, it will meet them at their point of need. Amen. So when we hear the word of God, let us listen to it prayerfully, with full concentration, And it is my prayer that it will be a blessing to all of us, including myself speaking. Now, let us go to Revelation 2, verse 20. Brother Lungo, how are you feeling this morning? Okay, so as you hear the word, just hear it with faith. Because there is healing in also hearing the word of God. Amen. So the brother was admitted because of his blood pressure. So we pray for God's blessing as we read the word. Revelation 2 verse 20. If you have a Bible, you know how to read. And if you have a working voice, shall we read together? Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to commit to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Heavenly Father, may you bless the reading of your word. O Lord, we open our hearts. Be merciful unto us. Forgive our sins, O Lord. Help us, Father. Meet us at our point of need. As your word goes forth, may it accomplish the purpose, Lord, why you foreordained it and why you made it like this, that it be spoken this day. Help the mind of the speaker to focus and to be able to be led by the Spirit to speak words just in their right places. Have mercy on us, Heavenly Father. We commit all things into your hands, including those who listen by means of the internet. Lord, remember us all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, observe this. That this woman, she called herself a prophetess with an objective in mind, with a goal. There was a reason why she called herself a prophetess. To what end was this? The scripture says, which calleth herself a prophetess, for what purpose? To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now you see, she sets herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants. Now you see, I want us to know this. Before she can teach, before she can be believed, she establishes herself as a prophetess. Why? Because if people believe in such a thing as prophecy, if people believe God speaks, one takes advantage of that. Advantage of what? The belief, the respect, the reverence people have for a prophetess. Because people know that when someone says, thus saith the Lord, as believers, we know what God's word speaks. It can't be questioned, right? Because God's word is powerful. And what does this prophetess do? She establishes herself a prophetess. To what end? To teach and to seduce. So, deceit has a way to establish itself. Deceit first seeks to be given a legal status. Before deceit can mislead people, it needs to establish a place of authority for itself. So that when deceit speaks, it will be respected by virtue of its acknowledged position of divine authority. So this woman first had to call herself a prophetess. One who speaks, thus saith the Lord. So that when she speaks, people will say, it is God who has spoken, we can't argue. And surely, when God speaks, we need to believe his word. But it becomes a problem when people are not able to discern whether this is truly a prophetess or a prophet of God. Now notice, after establishing herself a prophetess, then she's able to teach. The scripture here says, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach. So number one, she calleth herself a prophetess. Number two, she's now able to teach. Now this is not teaching of chalk and the blackboard, of pupils sitting in order to cover a certain topic. This is a process. A process of inculcating something in the minds of the people. A process to alter or to change their perception of things. You see, that is how deception always works. The lecture it teaches is not a topic to be covered in one day. It's a process. Until it crosses the barrier of the subconscious and it becomes part of human behavior. And when error secures a legal status, when error secures a legal status, an authoritative position, that's it. I love that interpretation. Can you say it again? Are you able to see the difference? When a wrong thing secures itself a legal status. When something has legal status, when something becomes a standard which everyone respects, it does gross damage. Now, you can find this in politics. You remember before the former president lost power? There was a slogan that he was appointed by God. How many remembers that? How were they calling it? There was a slogan like Nile Sana Msonta, you know, something like that. Do you know what that does to a common mind? Who remembers that slogan? What was that, brother? You know, that was PF. Nile Sawa Sadil. Mulunga Namsonta na Chimbombo. Now, you think it's just a song, but politicians know how powerful that is. So the other day I was looking at Facebook and they were interviewing marketeers, you know, people in the market. So one woman was like, Nimulungu anamson tahna chumbombo chake isendise bantu chabe tfane kati vomere. Anamson tamulungu. Now, do you know how powerful that is? When people believe this has been ordained by God, this is the working of God. Now, the politician knows the game he is playing. Have you ever noticed how politicians flood churches when it's about campaign? You've seen that? Even Pentecostal politicians, they'll find themselves attending, what do you call Seventh Day in November? Sabbata. You know, they'll go on Sunday, they'll go in a Catholic church. Why do they do that? Because they know for you to be a politician in Zambia, you need to be religious. Because Zambians are religious. Is that true? Is that correct? Yeah. Talk about, you have your photographers. You need to have professional photographers. When you are bowing down, you hand your hands like that. They'll be chela tukuta there, you know, to capture the right moment. And when it comes out in the paper, you see Lungu in a holy pose, in a solemn pose. Even if the other time you saw him drunk in a tavern, when you see the solemn pose, you say, anasanki wawe. You know, the whole political process is so carefully engineered. That is what it means to teach. It's not just someone saying, now you know, spiritual fornication, this is how we commit it. No, that's absurd. When here the Bible says, this evil woman calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, it's a social process. It's semantics. It is slogans. Let me give an example of a thing which I just mentioned earlier. The brother has a new job, Brother Tenson. Do you know what they've done in charismatic circles? They say you give your first fruits. And then it has become a doctrine. So when a young person has a first job, they take their whole salary and they say, it's a first fruit I'm giving to my papa. And then it has become common practice. And then people begin to take it like it's Bible doctrine. Until, if one day a young person starts a job and he never gave the first fruit, as they call it, and maybe that day, a certain month he's broke, something bad has happened. Tell me what's the first thought he's going to feel guilty about. What will start going through his mind? This month you have to rent. Sina kwani se kulipira knife. I think first fruit. I didn't give the first fruit. He goes to church on Sunday. The papa is prophesying. I see something. Someone is struggling. God blessed you and you didn't give your first fruit. So the young man says, God has spoken today. This is me. With time, everyone begins to believe and fear. hey, we need to give this, you know. If I don't give man of God the first fruit, I'm going to suffer. That is deception. It is playing on the minds of the people. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, one can do it out of their free will choice. But when something becomes a teaching, it deliberately intoxicates people. It becomes doctrine. Now, first, someone establishes themselves to have divine authority, so that when he does a wrong thing, everyone says, no, he's man of God. When he speaks, it's God speaking. Oh, you need to see how these papas are respected and revered. I was watching one as he comes to, you know John General? You've heard about John General? You need to see the respect they attach to him when he moves out of his vehicle. You need to see the pomp that surrounds him, his demeanor. The other day I was watching him after that scandal which went on in the media. And I was thinking, who is this John General? Let me have a look at him. And then I see the way he carries himself, and I was asking myself, what makes people believe him? It has been a process of indoctrination. As he's moving, you know, there's this person carrying the thing. People want to put something where he can step on. You know, there's this red carpet. And you know what Pentecostal preachers now are doing? The way I'm a pastor, my wife is called First Lady. You've heard about that? Yeah. I once saw it in one of these big Pentecostal churches. I think I was attending a funeral. They call him Archbishop. I mean, is it Archapostle or something like that? And as he entered the building, everyone stands up. And then in front, so many flags. Zambia, I guess it's the places they're affiliated with. And then now the First Lady also. There is also the pomp that surrounds her. Can I ask you something? Where did the term First Lady come from? Do you see it anywhere in the Bible? I ask you, where does it come from? How did it get in the Pentecostal churches? I'll tell you where it comes from. From the political system. These preachers are admiring the power that a politician has as a president of a country. And then they bring the terms, the words, which are not in the Bible, they bring it in the church. Where did the red carpet come from in the Pentecostal churches today? They put a red carpet for the pastor. Tell me where you've seen that. It's the president of the country who walks on the red carpet, isn't it? How has it found itself in the church? That tells you you have a bunch of covetous people. Ulunkumbwa, is it Ulunkumbwa? Ulunkumbwa is covetousness. Kukavira vindu, isn't it? Desiring. Yeah, you see, I know Bemba now. I know these words. You know, they see something of the politicians. They see the president walks on the red carpet and they want to bring it in the church. Now, see what happens. There are those young Pentecostal young men who are not yet pastors. They look at that. They observe that. And they admire the power, the magnetism that the position of a preacher has. Now, when they move out of this big congregation, when they go into their compounds, they start some little prayer meetings in their houses. Now, do you see, I believe you've seen some videos on Facebook. You also just see some young man in the compound. He is preaching to his little group. And there will also be someone carrying his Bible there. So he also has become a little papa in his compound. Where has that behavior come from? It's a system which is teaching them something. It's a process of inculcation. It's a process of imparting wrong, corrupt practices. Now, here in the Bible, we are taught of a woman, a fornicator, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce. Now, in the politics again, how do people reach such a deluded state? I believe you've heard about Adolf Hitler. Do you know how bad and how terrible the world was at the time of Hitler? The world went upside down. Because Hitler wanted to establish himself as a world ruler. Now, you need to go on YouTube and watch some speeches Hitler was making. Rallies. He was a very charismatic man. When he is speaking, he was speaking with everything that was within him. Very emotional man. Very charismatic. You think he's preaching? No different from a Pentecostal preacher. When he does the swastika symbol like that, you can see people going in a frenzy of emotion. They're also saluting. Thousands and thousands of people. What was he telling the people? Hitler believed he needed to cleanse Germany of the Jews because they were polluting. Now, you need to understand where Hitler is coming from. After World War One, you know, Germany was punished by the European countries to say, you are the one who caused this and that problem. So a lot of reparations were charged on Germany. Germany had to pay a lot. Its currency lost power. It was made to sign, what was that pact? You know, a peace treaty. It impoverished Germany, so terrible. You needed a wheelbarrow of cash to go buy a loaf of bread. That's how bad it was. Hitler was very angry with that. He believed things had to be done the other way around. Germany was being treated unfair. He started gathering thoughts in his mind. When he looked at the Jews, he believed they were the reason why Germany was being destroyed. Now, you know, Jews were a rich people, handling these financial systems and all that. And Hitler believed these Jews have a conspiracy to bring about the downfall of Germany. They run financial systems. Now, you know, a Jew has been wealthy in terms of oil, in terms of all these things. And when you look at the people who started this communist thought, you know, over in this other place of the world, it was a Jew who was a leading thinker in that. And so Hitler hates this communism, and he wants to cleanse Germany of the Jews. he wanted the Aryan race to take over, the Germans. And he started this propaganda, influencing people, telling them the Jews are the ones plotting the downfall of Germany. And he was able, as a single man, to convince the nation that our current political system is a weak system. It is destroying Germany. It's either we act now or there won't be Germany tomorrow. What did he do? He was able to steer people's emotions against the Jew. But now, Hitler knew he won't be able to go far if he's just speaking on the streets here and there. He wanted to legitimately enter the political system and be conferred power. You see that? Do you know the way Hitler ascended to power was through a democratic process? Did you know that? Then when he had that power, he now could bring to actualization all his terrible ideas. He now spoke from a position of power, and he declared himself the Führer, the leader, the guider. All political power was summarized in him. There was no one who could challenge his position. Now, I want you to see the process of error. The way we read about this woman, you secure a legal status first. A status people can respect, a status people can salute. And then now you can indoctrinate and teach. Because you are speaking from a position of power. Now, sense. What happens in social life, what happens in politics, the same thing has happened in church history. Let us look at this woman. What does she do? She calls herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to do what? To commit fornication. Now, we know this is spiritual fornication. Now, Brother Branham says, the same demons that makes one to have this fornication, it's the same spirit that influences spiritual fornication. Now, that's a very interesting statement. The spirit of lust that leads to natural adultery and natural fornication is the same spirit that influences people into spiritual fornication, the prophet says. Now, let's see how physical fornication happens. We read in Revelation that she seduces my servants, right? So now, let us look at the process of seduction. How does seduction happen? The process of seduction. Let us go to Genesis chapter... First, let us go to 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. Shall we all read? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. Shall we all read? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, this is Paul telling the church, I have engaged you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A virgin that does not pollute herself, that's just virgin. Because when you engage people and you tell the people these are about to get married, there shouldn't be a long period of time. There should not be a long period of time. One of the reasons why we don't like that, we don't want wrong things to happen in between here. Now, here Paul says, I have engaged you to one husband, so that even when that time comes for your marriage, the virgin girl will still be a virgin girl. She won't go after another man. But she will only have one husband. Why didn't Paul just say, I've espoused you to a husband? Why did he say one husband? Now look at verse 3. Shall we read? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What an example, what an illustration. How does Paul move from speaking about marriage, then he goes to talk about how Eve was deceived by the serpent? Look, if I have a sports class, I want to teach them how to run fast, because there is a tournament coming. Then I tell them, hey, you need to be running fast. You need to run as fast as a flitter or as a donut. Is the analogy making any sense to you? Hello? In communication skills, that's terrible. The example you are giving doesn't make sense. What has a donut or a flitter got to do with running fast? If I'm going to give you an example, I have to use something which makes sense, a better analogy. Is that right? I have to say, you guys, I'm training you. I want you to run as fast as a cheetah. Does it make sense now? Is it making sense? Because we know that the symbol of speed in wildlife is a cheetah. It runs fast. But what has a flitter got to do with speed? Now look at what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I have engaged you as a virgin only to one husband, so that when that day comes when I am supposed to present you as the bride, you will still be a chaste virgin, a virgin who's never slept with any man. But Paul says, but I have fear that what happened to Eve will also happen to you. Can't you see there that there is something which happened to Eve, something more than the parable we read in Genesis? Are you hearing that? When you understand that mystery, you will see the reason why Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. Why does he bring the emphasis of one husband? And then he refers to what happened to Eve in the beginning. It is for one simple reason. Eve had ended up with two husbands. It's very clear in the scriptures. Hey, do you know you become one with your wife? To become one flesh? Not when the preacher pronounces a blessing on you, but when sexual intercourse is involved and you become one flesh. Then the consummation of marriage has happened. Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, don't you know him that joins himself to the harlot becomes one flesh with her, right? When you read Genesis, you need to understand the weight of the sin Eve committed. Eve went in with a serpent. Do you know God would have destroyed her and killed her off if Adam did not intervene? 1 Timothy 2 verse 12, going down, it says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. What is to be deceived? It is to be told a lie and you believe it is the truth. But the Bible says Adam was not deceived. What does that mean? When Adam went in with Eve, he fully knew he was doing a wrong thing. If, when the serpent said, eat of the fruit, she believed that was true, she'll be as wise as God, she won't die. She believed it, that's true. Now, that is being deceived. Being deceived means a lie has become truth to your mind. But 1 Timothy 2, the Bible says the woman was deceived, the man was not deceived. So then, why did Adam still go in with Eve even after he had known the gravity of the sin Eve had committed? Adam knew what he was doing. He was saving Eve. If Adam had lost Eve, he would never have had another woman. Eve would have been killed, should have been destroyed out of the way completely. And we would never have had the human race to this day. Now someone can say, wow, how can't God just make another woman? No. Today, man can marry, divorce, and do all those things because we are in a confused state. But in the perfect plan of God, there is only one rib that is meant. And Adam is not someone in a fallen state like you and I. He was a perfect creation of God. And only Eve was meant for him. Praise God. Now you see, when the serpent became one with Eve, Adam knew she would be destroyed. But again, Adam knew he was the Son of God. He was the image of God. So before the wrath of God can come on the woman, Adam gives God a checkmate. When God looks at Eve, he's not seeing Eve. God sees his own reflection. He sees his image, Adam. Adam was a direct creation of God. The Bible says he was a son of God. Do you understand that? And Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Adam took the sin of Eve on himself to protect Eve. That is why no curse came on Adam. Did you realize that? God cursed the serpent. It lost the ability to speak. It lost the legs. It lost the hands. It was reduced to a snake. When it came to a woman, he says, you shall have pain in giving birth to children. When it came to Adam, man was not cursed. Man was still in the truth. He was not deceived. What did God do instead? He says, Adam, I curse the ground. So the curse did not fall on man. Now look here, look here. That was a checkmate. Checkmate. You know checkmate in chess? How many have played chess before? Do you know checkmate? Brother Teddy, you've played chess. Where is Brother Teddy? You've played chess? What is checkmate? Yeah. Checkmate is when you make such a move that the other one can't make any move. Now see what happened. If goes in with a serpent. Adam goes in to Eve. Eve has two husbands. You think God would allow that? His image, the son of God, Adam, being married to this woman who's defiled. Let us go to Deuteronomy. You see how heavy and weighty this problem is. Are we together? Let us go to Deuteronomy. I think that is 22. Chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. If you are there, say amen. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Did you hear that? She may go and be another man's. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. It was an abomination. If a woman goes in to a man and she's married to this man, to go back to her former husband, and he also gets her, God said it will pollute the land. And here is Eden. What will God do? Here is a woman. She is no longer married to one husband. No longer married to one husband. Two husbands. And one of the husbands is the image of God. Hey, the devil thinks he has given God checkmate. You think, what's the way out here? Because you won't just punish the serpent by whipping it. Even if they say, okay, the serpent has been punished, you should never walk with my woman again. So, okay, Vasira, serpent, go back to your wife. Eve is with me. Hey, the seed had already been planted in the woman. You can sit down and conclude things, but as long as the serpent creature and creation is still there, it still leaves a memory etched in the mind of humanity. You see that? And now what will God do? He's the all-wise God. You can never give him a checkmate. You can never give him a checkmate. What did God do? It's the only judgment he passed on earth. It has never repeated itself. God did not curse the serpent by changing it, by killing it or whipping it. He had to change it from one kind. Not imiwele. From one species. Kind in terms of species. The serpent was changed from one type of a species, from one kind into another kind of a creature. Not in soka, he just used the word serpent. Meaning the serpent kind was completely wiped out. To this day, we don't have a creature that was the serpent. It's not there. The serpent was the only animal which was able to talk and speak. And God transformed the serpent kind to snake, meaning the serpent kind was completely obliterated, completely removed from man's memory. To this day, you and I don't know how it looked. It was nowhere in the Garden of Eden. The whole DNA structure was transformed, completely wiped out of human race. And Eve went back to a wife of one husband. It produced Cain, yes. But the memory of the serpent has been wiped out. To this day, scientists are still looking around. Scientists are still saying there is a missing, the quote, the missing gap, the missing link. Scientists have studied and they've studied the DNA. Charles Darwin came up with his evolutionary theory, macroevolution. But they say there's a missing link. There must have been a creature which was intermediary, which connects. You know, in their evolutionary theory, they look at all these species and they feel there's a link which is missing. Brothers and sisters, the missing link is the serpent. It's the only creature which could talk, the only creature which was upright, the only creature which was intelligent. Why did God make a creature like that? Because Adam was the son of God. He was given a garden to work on. He was given animals to rule over. He needed a garden boy. Something which he could send, it can handle things. Something which he can say, can you clear the gardens? It can do that. Something which could also communicate with fellow animals. Well, God gave him the serpent. To do what? To till the ground. When the serpent was transformed to a snake, God now turns to Adam. Now you sweat. Why? He no longer has the garden boy. He has to till. And from that time, humanity has been abusing each other, making one race to be a slave. You know how the Jews were in slavery for a long period of time? The Europeans came to Africa and they made slaves out of us, right? It's always been in a human being wanting another human being to do the work of a serpent. Because in the beginning it was not so. We were never meant to till and to toil.